Good to have the opportunity to do what we're doing here this day. We should be thankful for it, as I'm sure we all are. I certainly am grateful to be a part of this assembly and to be a part of this church. Looking forward to spending some time together today, sharing some thoughts that I hope will be of a help to you. To begin our study this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles, as I am turning in mine, to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, that's where we find the passage upon which I have based the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. And we will just begin reading there in the first verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul there writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you stop and think about it, the religion of our God, the service that is acceptable to God, a life that is acceptable to God, has always involved sacrifice. Righteous people of every era of man's existence have been called upon to make sacrifices for the sake of being pleasing to God. Go back to the earliest era of man's existence, what we call the patriarchal age. You find men offering sacrifices to God. We see the example of Cain and Abel in this regard. And I don't believe that this idea of sacrificing, Cain sacrificing his crops and Abel offering from his flocks, this was not an idea I don't believe that they came up with by themselves. Where Abel is concerned, of course, and we've talked about this before, you can look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and we learn there that it is by faith that Abel offered that pleasing sacrifice to God. And you couple that with the fact that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that it is by faith, or it is by hearing the word of God, that faith comes. Well, then that suggests to me that Abel did what he did in this regard because God's word had been revealed to him in this regard. God had revealed that this was what he was supposed to do. So in that earliest era, we see men, in accordance with the will of God, making sacrifices to God. Of course, you come to the era of the Mosaic Law, and you certainly see that going on under that law. This is a law, of course, that has actually been preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. And throughout that law, commands are given in various settings to offer young animals. Usually it was required that they be in their first year without any kind of blemish. And that tells me that they were required to offer the best of their animals, not the old, broken down ones, not those with injuries or blemishes. And that helps us to see the sacrificial part of the equation here. If I could offer one of my old broken down animals that was on its last leg, didn't have long to live anyway, well, that wouldn't cost me much. It wouldn't be much of a loss to me. If I have to give up one of my best, that would be a real sacrifice on my part. That would impose a real cost on my part. And that is what God wanted in these offerings. He wanted sacrifice. And of course, we know that sacrifice is a major theme in the Christian era as well. Certainly, we ought to recognize that our faith really centers on the events of Calvary, in which Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, dying on the cross and then being raised from the dead 3 days later. As Paul noted, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. And if Jesus did not actually die on the cross, if he did not actually make that sacrifice, well, then there was no resurrection 3 days later. So, as we noted, our faith begins with a willful sacrifice on a Roman cross on the part of the best man who ever lived. And that's because, as Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so the sacrifice of Jesus of Nazareth on that cross is a vital component of the Christian faith. But Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary is by no means the only sacrifice that the Lord intends to take place in these last days. Just as was the case for our forerunners in the nation of Israel, sacrifice constitutes a part of life really on a daily basis for the disciple of Jesus. In our text in Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks to this, noting that we are to sacrifice to the Lord in these last days, and the sacrifice that we offer to Him is ourselves. Paul speaks of offering ourselves as living sacrifices. You know, those animals offered in earlier times, once they were offered, they were dead and couldn't be offered again. We are living sacrifices. We continue to live after we have made a sacrifice, and as we live, we make more sacrifices. Certainly, we sacrifice our will to that of the Lord's. We put His desires above our own. And yes, if service to Him does call upon us to sacrifice our lives, this is something that we are to be willing to do, though I hope it doesn't come to that for any of us. But that's really a remarkable thing to think about. I mean, even as we acknowledge we're supposed to do it, I think we all recognize this. It's a really remarkable thing to ask of a person, to be willing to offer up your own life, to sacrifice even your own life. But that's what the New Testament calls upon us to be willing to do. In this passage in Romans 12, as well as others that we could look at. And that can be a difficult thing. The thought of sacrificing and giving up one's own life. But I'll tell you what, there's another sacrifice that we're called upon to make that may be just as difficult. Maybe nearly as difficult as sacrificing one's own life is the idea of sacrificing one's own lifestyle. Let's face it, even if we're not called upon to lay down our literal lives in service to God by means of death, laying down our lives in service to God by virtue of how we live, in many instances, isn't the easiest thing to do either. But that's what sacrifice is all about, and we need to remind ourselves of that fact. It's about a willingness to offer up something and to give up something that is of value to us so that we feel the cost. David, the great king, was a man who said a lot of great things in his lifetime. But one of the great things that he said that has always been striking to me ever since I first took note of it was what he said in the reading that Denver did for us this morning when he went to buy that threshing floor from Arana in order to build an altar on it and burn sacrifices. Arana, of course, seemed like a pretty good guy to me. And when the king tells him what he's coming to do, Arana, and you noted it from the reading this morning, that Arana basically just said, "Great king, just take the threshing floor. I'll give it to you. And I'll give you the oxen for sacrifice as well." That was a very noble and generous thing that Arana did there. A great offer, a very noble offer that Arana made to King David. But again, think about what David says in response in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. It is written there that then the king said to Arana, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." I'm not going to offer a burnt offering that doesn't cost me something, David said. You see, David got it. David understood what sacrifice means. Years ago, in another lifetime, I worked for a company that established its own charitable organization to give to local charities in the community. The employees preferred to do that as opposed to going through some other organization. So the company set up its own charitable organization. And every year, we would have a company breakfast, and they would kick off fundraising for the year for this charitable drive. And each year, it was the same every year, as the owner of the company would stand up in front of the company, he would remind the employees that when it comes to giving, remember this. If it doesn't hurt just a little bit at least, then you can do more. Sacrifice. It involves offering up something that is of value to us, that we feel when we have to give it up. And that's not a popular concept in the society in which we live. People don't want to give up anything. We want to get all that we can get. We don't want to give up our lifestyles. We certainly don't want to give up our life just to be right with God. And of course, many churches have tailored their message to cater to that desire on the part of people to not have to make any real changes or sacrifices. Come as you are is the message of many churches. And really, that in and of itself is not such a bad message. I can certainly echo that sentiment that people need to come to the Lord as they are. They can come to the Lord as they are, but they need to recognize that being acceptable to the Lord might not allow them to remain the way that they are. Jesus invites us to come as we are to Him, but it's so that He can change us for the better. And many churches don't want to ask people to change for the cause of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, because it's going to make it less likely to draw people in. That's just too big of a sacrifice to ask people to make. And they're just echoing the cry of the culture. When you ask me to change the way I live my life for Jesus, you're asking too much. I think of a couple of things in response to such a sentiment. First of all, we're not asking anything of anyone. We're just relaying what God has commanded. What God has stated is the requirement for someone who would be in a right relationship with Him. And He's not compelling anyone to obey His commandments. He grants everyone what we call free will. You can take what He's offering or you can leave it. But He is appealing to people. He's appealing to people, urging them to take advantage of what He's offering. Back in the days of Isaiah, when the people of Israel seemed unwilling to bring their lives into alignment with the will of God, the Lord spoke to the prophet, through the prophet, to the people in the first chapter, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And He said to them, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Notice that God wants to reason with the people. That's striking to me. He wants to make them aware of what they stand to gain by straightening up. And it thus becomes evident that in view of what God offers, what He is actually asking of them is in reality quite reasonable. And the same is true with regard to what He asks of people today. So I want to point out that what we call upon people to do or not to do is based on what God has said. Second thing I would point out in response to this assertion that what God is asking for is unreasonable, the second thing I would say in response to that is, well, no, it's not. Not in the least. It is not unreasonable for God to expect out of men the things that He expects out of men. In the text that we read at the beginning, Paul wrote at the end of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, after appealing to people to offer themselves as living sacrifices, he noted that this is their reasonable service to God. And if you look at that word reasonable in the original language, what you find is that the word in English means reasonable. reasonable as we would understand the word reasonable. It has reference to being logical. It is perfectly reasonable. It is perfectly logical for God to ask of us the level of commitment and sacrifice that He does. And when we stop and give serious thought to who it is that is making this appeal through Paul, well, for the Bible believer, the fact that it is not unreasonable just becomes so very evident. For example, it becomes evident that what He's asking of us is not unreasonable when we stop to consider what He has done for us, what He has already done for us in the past. Not only us, but really for everybody. One thing we might do well to remember is that every person in this room, and every person outside this room for that matter, but every human being, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they know it or not, owes their very life, owes their very existence to the Lord. We would not be here without Him. It is God, it is the Lord Jesus who has made all things, including us. Remember the words of John in his gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, he says, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, as Paul speaks to those gathered there at the Areopagus in Athens, and he says there that it is He who gives to all life, breath, and all things. How many times have you heard a parent talk to their child and say, you know, I gave life to you. With all due respect, no, you didn't. We cannot give life, as so many assert. All that have life have been given life by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did He give us life to begin with, physical life, He continues to uphold and sustain life for us as well. If you're there in Acts 17, further down in verse 28, Paul knows that it is Him, it is the Lord, in whom we live and move and have our being. And of course, as we've noted many times from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, or the first chapter, and verse 3, the writer reminds us there that it is Jesus who continues to uphold all things by the word of His power. He made life. He sustains life. He is the reason life can continue to go on. But not only has He given us life in the flesh, He provides us with spiritual life as well, and anyone else who is willing to take it. Remember, so important to remember, at our core, we are in reality spirit beings. We live in these bodies of flesh for a temporary and very brief time. Once the flesh dies, the spirit lives on, and it is the Lord who has made provision for our ongoing life and existence when this life is over. And keep in mind how He has done this. What He did. What did the Lord do to make spiritual life available to us? He sacrificed. First of all, He left heaven. And we've talked about this before. If Jesus had done nothing else, that alone would constitute a tremendous sacrifice on His part. To leave the comfort and glory of heaven in order to come down to earth and to live, in the words of Isaiah, as a man of sorrows. We've noted if He'd come to live as a king, it would have been a sacrifice. He came to live as a man of sorrows. That was an awful lot to ask of Him, I'll tell you that. And of course, simply leaving heaven, it's not all that He did. We know that. While He was on earth, He shared with men why He left heaven. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Sometimes I think we can allow the message to lose some of its impact due to our familiarity with it. And we already know that Jesus died on our behalf. And so we read the gospel accounts, and we'll read through it, and sure enough, there's where he's betrayed. Yeah, look, there's where he's arrested. I knew about that. Oh, look, there's where he died. Yeah, I remember that. Just like the last time I read it. And I'm not discouraging reading about it. You read about it as much as you can. But I'm just saying this. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like to read through one of these accounts of his life without knowing how it ends. Years ago, when I was in college, a bunch of us went to see a movie. You would recognize it if I told you the title. It's a very popular movie today. It's an old movie now. I saw it in the theater, but anyway. In this movie, at one point, the hero dies. Now, he gets better later. It's kind of a crazy movie, but the hero dies. And I remember, and no one saw it coming. You know, no one expected it. But I remember one of the girls that was in the group that was watching the movie, when they looked at him and said, "Well, he's dead," she audibly gasped. I mean, people throughout the theater heard her. That people were laughing at her for gasping so audibly. But she was so shocked. She was so surprised because that wasn't supposed to happen. The hero didn't die this early in the movie, if at all. In Luke 23 and verse 46, Luke writes, "And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Sometimes I wish more people could be made to gasp when they realize that God suffered and died in the flesh for them. How could anyone acknowledge this, as well as the other things that we've mentioned that he's done for us in the past, and say that what he asks of us is unreasonable? What he already has done undermines such a notion. But that's not all. We should also note in this vein not only what he's done for us already, but what he continues to do for us even now, even today on an ongoing basis. As we noted, like the first thing, this has to do with both our physical and spiritual well-being. And, you know, sometimes we sing in one of our songs that the Lord brings rich gifts to us, even as he asks, "What have you brought for me?" Because he continually blesses us. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." On an ongoing basis, the Lord provides for us, provides for our needs, both physical and spiritual. Certainly, he provides for our needs in this physical, present, temporal realm. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus says there, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" We've talked here about how that in the resurrection, we will be given bodies suitable for life in the spirit realm. Well, at the present, God has given us bodies suitable for life in this physical realm. And what Jesus says there is that God also provides for us, while in these bodies, the things that these bodies need to live in this world. He assures us that we will have what we need. Bare minimum, perhaps, but we will have what we need. There is not a need that man has in the flesh that God cannot nor will not provide for those that serve Him. On an ongoing basis, the Lord provides for our physical needs. And with regard to life in the physical realm, we might also note this. He has created certain institutions to exist in this world to help us as well with life in this world. You know, there are three great institutions that the Lord has created to exist in this world, and every one of them was created for our benefit in this world. At the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So He gave the man a wife, and He created the institution of the home, of marriage in the home. And that has been a tremendous help to so many of us. In a world where men sin and do wrong to one another, He has created the institution of government. And yes, government was created, as hard as it is to believe nowadays, it was created for the purpose of helping mankind. In Romans 13, Paul speaks of government properly being God's avenger against those who do evil and a minister of good for those who do good. And of course, that third institution that God created in this world, He created the church. The church is a tremendous help to me, and I imagine it is for you as well. And the encouragement it provides, the fellowship it provides, as we've noted before, thanks to God's creation of this institution, of His church, no one in this world ever has to be alone. No one in this world ever has to be without a family. Paul did refer to the church in Ephesians chapter 2 as the household of God. God provides us with so much good on an ongoing, continual basis in this realm and in this life. But on an ongoing basis, He provides for our spiritual needs as well. You know, Jesus' work was not done when He left the earth. He continues to act on our behalf, even as He sits at the right hand of God. He hasn't forgotten about us now that He's in heaven. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John speaks of Jesus as being our advocate before the Father. Even now, He is our advocate before the Father, pleading our case before the Father by virtue of His having been made the propitiation for our sins. But really, you know, we don't need to limit. When we talk about how God provides for us on an ongoing basis, we don't need to limit ourselves to just talking about the Father and the Son. God the Spirit continues to provide us with blessing on an ongoing basis as well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Paul writes there that the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is helping us even in this life as we seek to express ourselves and our concerns to God. All the members of the Godhead have not only done wonderful things for us in the past, they're doing wonderful things for us right now. The God who calls on us for sacrifice has done good for us in the past, and He does good for us in the present. Life is good. I believe that with all my heart. I enjoy this life. But life is good. I recognize this because of God. And it can get even better. Because one other thing I want to point out with regard to why nothing God could ever ask of us should be considered unreasonable is that He's not done blessing us yet, even in the here and now. It is His intent to keep blessing us even after this life, even after this world is over. What God asks of us is not unreasonable when you consider what He still holds out before us. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know a lot of details about what life will be like in heaven. What we are told in the scriptures, I believe, was told just so that we will know that it is wonderful. And we are told such things, I believe, this as well. We're told such things in terms that our minds can presently comprehend. I'll be honest with you. I think heaven is far better than any of us have ever even imagined. One thing I know, there's none of the cares and concerns of this life. That's a pretty good motivator right there. You know, once we become adults, we learn pretty quickly how many burdens, how many responsibilities, some of which are not pleasant, we have to deal with. They're gone when we get there. There are none of the cares and concerns of this life. The partings, the goodbyes that we all have to say to at various times, when people move, when people die, those things are of the past when we get to heaven. That should count for a lot. God is there. God is there. And He's just waiting for the day when we join Him there. In the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, as John sums up this beautiful message, in Revelation 22 and beginning in verse 1, he writes, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives the light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Heaven is better than the bad things of this life. Heaven is better than the worst things of this life. You know what else that heaven is better than? It's better than the best things of this life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I remember years ago hearing Brother Ken Green talk about what it will be like when we get there. And he got to thinking about, and I thought about this too, I think about my own life, and I look back to when I was a very small child and those earliest memories I have. And it almost seems like somebody else now. It almost seems like a dream. And Brother Green said, do you wonder if after we've been there a few thousand years as man counts time, but that this life might not just seem as but a dream at one time? Whatever we suffer in this life will seem as nothing when we get there. Heaven is better than anything in this world. Which is why, as a dear friend of mine, and I know a friend of yours as well, many of you, used to like to say, when he was still among us, and I like to say it too, if you miss heaven, you have just missed all there is. Heaven is what the Lord intends to do for us in the future. Can anything He asks of us really be considered unreasonable in view of that? Think of what God has done for us in the past. Think of what God does for us right now. Think of what God is going to do for us in the future. You do that, and I believe that if you are honest with yourself, you will have to come to the conclusion that nothing He could ever ask of us, up to and including the sacrifice of our very lives and our very lifestyles, none of that could ever be considered as unreasonable. Serving God, doing His will while in the flesh, it's reasonable and it is perfectly logical. Thank you for your attention this morning. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that Aaron has selected for us. I'll tell you, there is nothing in this world better for you to let your mind dwell upon is than heaven itself. We all ought to do that more. Just spend time thinking about our final destination. But you have got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to get there, because you are a sinner. And another thing that the book of Revelation tells us is that nothing unclean will enter there. You need Jesus. And He wants to save you. He wants you in heaven with Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, your opportunity is given to you right now to take care of that. We have water that we can accommodate you with as you confess your faith in Him and are immersed in that water for the remission of your sins. The Bible tells us that when you do that, the Lord will add you to His church and reserve a place for you in heaven, the place we were just talking about. If you're a child of God that's drifted from the way, you know you need Jesus. And you know what you need to do to get right with Him. If it's something that you can take care of on your own, then by all means do that. If you need the help of the church, we want to help. Do not leave here unprepared for eternity. Let us help you even now as we stand and sing together.